Lesson number 12. In this final lesson, we are still studying the subject of prayer. And in four very definite aspects, plus a beautiful example of a man of prayer, namely Elijah. In verse 16, there is expressed a thought of mutual prayer. In the words, pray one for another. Then there is the expression of effectual prayer in these words, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In verse 17, when Elijah is introduced, it is a matter of earnest prayer, and in verse 18, the words, he prayed again, are suggestive of continued prayer. It is beautiful to note how James just glides from one aspect of prayer to another, and presents the truth in relation to practical Christianity. Verse 16, like the previous verse, has been greatly abused and misinterpreted and misapplied. Confess your faults one to another has nothing whatsoever to do with a religious confessional where one person confesses his sins to someone who claims to be his superior. Neither does it give any license for a group of people to sit around in a room and tell one another their faults and misdeeds, and imagine that by so doing they become more holy in the sight of the Lord. Confess your faults one to another is a mutual thing, but in general the nature of the sin will determine the manner of the confession. If one has transgressed against his brother, then the confession will be made to the one who has been wronged. Other sins may affect the church and its testimony, and therefore call for a public announcement of confession to the whole church. But take note that the mutual confession of sins is linked in this case with mutual prayer. This is most interesting and instructive, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And if one has wronged his brother, how could he pray with him as long as the sin is unconfessed? But if confession is made, then together they can bow the knee and pray for one another that they may be healed. It appears that James is still dealing with the matter of sickness and prayer. But he also gives us to understand that there is a close connection between the physical sickness and the spiritual sickness. So when the matter has been confessed, and together they place the matter before the Lord in prayer, then forgiveness is ensured, and the whole sordid business is healed and should be forgotten. This teaches us the need for mutual understanding between fellow believers, and the thought of mutual prayer can be expanded into a much wider area. Because there is a great need for believers to be interested in the welfare of one another, and there is no better way in which to express our concern for each other than spending time in prayer, asking for the blessing of God. Then James introduces the thought of the effectual fervent prayer which availeth much. No doubt every genuine Christian would desire to be able to engage in this kind of prayer. Nevertheless, there appears to be some difficulties attached to it. From this statement regarding prayer, it is obvious that there is a potent power in prayer, and some of God's children have learned the secret how to make use of this mighty resource. The effectual prayer is not simply speaking to God in general terms, or reciting something we have learned from a prayer book, but rather it is a prayer of the heart, which is prompted by the Holy Spirit and causes the suppliant to concentrate on the particular point in question, and it becomes effective in its accomplishment. Therefore, for a prayer to be classified as the effectual fervent prayer, it must first of all be specific, as the particular request is presented to God. A number of Christian men were engaged in prayer in a little town in South Wales, and each one prayed in general terms for souls to be saved during the special gospel meeting. But one old man burst out and cried, "O Lord, will you save Tom Francis? For he is in the meeting tonight, and needs to be saved. That night, Tom Francis professed to trust the Lord. That old Christian gentleman was specific in his prayer and saw it answered. A second matter to be considered is that of an existing need, and this is very important. When we ask God in a very definite manner for some particular thing, is it because we recognize an existing need, or do we express some selfish desire? God may not grant us our wants or selfish craving, but He certainly will give us our need. Then, of course, there is the necessity for expressing the need. Even although God is well aware of all our needs, He has given to us the unspeakable privilege of coming into His presence and communing with Him in prayer. When we engage intelligently in prayer, we are not demanding our rights, as in a civil court of law, but rather we are suppliants bowing at the throne of a sovereign and asking a favor. Therefore, it must be understood that for prayer to be effective, it must be according to the sovereign will of God, and only the Holy Spirit can guide us into offering such a prayer. Then we must take note of the character of the man who offers the prayer, because James says he is a righteous man. In this, James is in perfect agreement with the general teaching of the Scriptures, because the character of the suppliant is regarded as giving character to the prayer. The lesson would seem to be that before we seek to apply this principle or claim this as a promise, we should realize that God has placed limitations here. And before we supplicate God on the strength of this text, we must examine our own hearts to see if we fulfill the qualifications of the praying man. Now, in case someone should lose confidence and in despair give up, saying, "I can never graduate to the standard of this righteous man," James brings forward one specific example of a righteous man who prayed the prayer of faith and God honored his prayer. But perhaps someone will make an easy excuse and say, "Yes, but Elijah was a great prophet of God, and I can never aspire to be a man like Elijah." However, James foresees this very excuse and introduces Elijah as a man like ourselves and subject to the same passions. That is, he was moved with the same temperamental feelings as ourselves, rejoicing on the mountaintop of victory one day and down in the valley of despair the next day. So Elijah was just a man like ourselves, but he prayed earnestly. James has taught us in this lesson that as individuals we should pray when in affliction. Then he has exhorted the elders to pray for the brother who is sick. And he has pictured for us the two Christian friends praying together after a reconciliation has been effected. But now he turns our attention to a specific character and in effect says, "Listen to Elijah praying." Now it is most interesting to note that we cannot find any account of this prayer in the Old Testament. But perhaps this is a case of subsequent mention, where the Holy Spirit inspires James to make this known. However, it seems clear that Elijah prayed this prayer before he was known as a prophet of the Lord. When he was a rugged man in the hills of Gilead, and an unknown quantity in Israel, this man was able to assess the situation, and he realized the nation was out of touch with God. So he gave himself to prayer. But prayer to be effective must be the prayer of faith, and faith must rest on the word of God. So Elijah staked his all on the revealed will of God, and prayed that the heavens would be shut up like brass, and the rain would be withheld. In plain words, Elijah asked for the divine hand of discipline to come upon the sinning nation, and he had the word of God for his guidance in this matter. Then, in perfect confidence, believing that God had heard and would answer his prayer, he walked confidently into the palace of the sinning king and delivered his message, telling the king that there would be a great drought throughout the land according to his word. Then Elijah hurries away to the secret place to experience the hand of God caring for all his daily needs. Now God honored this fervent prayer of faith offered by a simple hill dweller, and it rained not throughout the land for the space of 3.5 years. During this time, Elijah experienced the presence of God and knew his God in the secret place of daily devotion. Then, verse 18 declares that he prayed again. So we suggest the thought of continued prayer, because after 3.5 years of secret communion with his God and proving the power of God, Elijah once more comes right out into the open and makes his challenge to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him." Then with perfect confidence he called upon God, and the fire descended and consumed the sacrifice. Now, when the people who had sinned against God saw what happened, they confessed their sin and professed restoration to God. It is at this point where James says he prayed again, and this was a reversal of the judgment. And this time God gave the rain. Elijah saw a specific need and prayed accordingly. And his prayer was in accordance with the will of God. And so the divine answer was given. Now James concludes his letter not with words of thunder, but with much tenderness and heart feeling. Some are being led astray, and others are falling in the slough of despond. But James encourages and appeals for some to engage in the ministry of restoration just like Elijah. Prove your God first in private communion. Then confidently represent him publicly. And save your fellow Christians from being overwhelmed in the things of this world. By so doing, you will be covering a multitude of sins. And so the whole passage sets before us a variety of aspects of prayer, showing how that people who are sick can be restored, showing how that nations can be restored. And the exhortation is for us to be busy in this ministry, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now we've come to the end of our studies in James. We trust you enjoy them, and that these introductory lectures will cause you to give further study to the precious gems to be found in this short epistle of 5 chapters. Amen.